No chess this morning. I'm sorry about that. I was thinking about a fog horn. I was thinking about fog lights. Do they have fog lights anymore? Anyway, I have a story, though. True story. Happened in Brookings, Oregon. Ever hear that place? A man called 911. And the 911 operator said, "What is the nature of your emergency?" And the man said, "I'm lost." And she said, "Sir, are you in the woods? Can you hear traffic? Do you see a trail or anything?" He said, "No, I don't hear any traffic, and there are no trails here." "Well, sir, where are you?" "I'm in the ocean, and I'm lost." "Well, do you have a radio on your boat?" "I'm not in a boat. I'm in my kayak." "Well, what's the problem?" "The problem is all I have is my cell phone, and I've gotten out so far into the ocean that I don't know which way is the shore because there is too much fog. I'm fogged in." And so do you know how he was rescued? He didn't know which way to go. If he thought the shore was that way, he could end up in China. He had no idea which way to go. He was completely fogged in. So the Coast Guard had to send a boat out and find this man because he was fogged in. I've been working on this sermon since March. I preached it once in Nepal, June 12, 2010. Not so good. But this sermon comes out of my own personal experience of being in the fog. What is fog? Fog is when something happens to you that is completely opposite to what you think God is doing with your life. You're completely fogged in. You don't know where to go. You don't know what's happening to you. And I hope that what I say today might help some of you. Because all of us, we live in Brookings, don't we? We will be in the fog many times. And we need to know how to live when we're fogged in. Now, you know, this sermon is all in your bulletin. So if you wonder what I talked about or you missed some text, they're all there. First of all, I want you to consider Joseph. Joseph was fogged in. Here's a boy who's spoiled, his dad just loves him, gives him the coat of many colors, and then his own brothers sell him into slavery. Can you imagine being completely fogged in? What is going on in Joseph's life? Everything that he has known, everyone who he has loved, is gone. He is completely fogged in. He goes down there, gets a job with Potiphar, and he gets into trouble now for maintaining his moral principles. It kind of reminds you of the thought of no good deed will go unpunished. And that's exactly what happened to poor Joseph. Here he is doing the right thing, and he's thrown into prison, completely fogged in. And then while he's in prison, he meets and befriends a fellow prisoner. "Please, please, when you get back, and you know, the Pharaoh is right there, just put in a good word for me." Joseph waits for 2 years. And during those 2 years, again, he's fogged in. But there's a happy ending. And you know, it's interesting, as a result of Joseph being fogged in, his life tells for something. He's able to save his family. He's able to save many of his fellow countrymen, and he witnesses to the largest, most powerful nation in the world at that time. Tremendous. It all came because he was fogged in. How about Job? I appreciate what Pastor Galvez said last week about Job. Let's look at Job 1. verses 8 through 12. Job 1, 8 through 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and all that he about his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now. Send him a little bit of fog. Touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Something is going on behind the scenes. There's something going on behind the scenes of your life. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. Every once in a while you get the idea that maybe God and Satan are having a conversation like this about you. And Satan says, but let me send a little bit of fog into Schultz's life, and we'll see what he's really like. That's the way it goes. And you know what? I'd like to make an appeal. Every single one of us need to surrender our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get out of the fog. Thank you very much. And there's a precious feeling of knowing that there's nothing that happens by chance. Chance is atheism. Christianity, God has a plan to get us to heaven. Do I hear an amen? And we're going to hang in there because we know there's a struggle going on behind the scenes. Okay, we've got Job 2, 9 and 10. And here we have Mrs. Job. She's thrown into this situation, and she begins to complain. And she says, Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He doesn't call her foolish. Did you notice that? There is a fine line there. She's speaking like the foolish woman. She's not really foolish, but she's just speaking like one of those. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job sin with his lips. The reason why Elizabeth and I came here was because of the Runyons, and I had the privilege of doing their wedding. And she reminds me of the wedding sermon. Sometimes I forget what the wedding sermon is about. But I talked about, is your glass half empty or half full? Mrs. Job's glass was half empty. Curse God and die. Job's was half full. If you go around life with your glass half empty, you're always going to have fog. But if you have this attitude that, sometimes good things happen, sometimes bad things happen. That's just the way life is. We receive good things, we receive things that aren't so good, but God is always in control of our lives. Amen. Number three, no matter what happens, we trust in God. And Job went on and said, Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Job knew about God's goodness. Do you know about God's goodness? If you have seen God's goodness in your life, it doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. It doesn't matter how dense the fog can be. You can hang in there. A trial by fog. I like this one. Job 23:10. Any of you out there ever come out of the fog better than when you went into the fog? Job 23:10, He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Anyone here besides me have ever had times of fog come into the life that I'm actually grateful for because that made me a better Christian. Okay, Bob Beagle, there's some hands. Yes, don't be afraid. Raise your hands. Okay, there's a lot of us here. So let's not be afraid of these times of fog, brothers and sisters, because this is what makes us real Christians. Real Christians. Sometimes there is a connection between fog and relationships. And if you have a bad relationship with someone, I would suggest to you that you are inviting fog. And it's interesting, Job 42:10. Now, I don't know whether these three friends were friends before they started talking to Job or or what, but there was some hard feelings there. And isn't this amazing? Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When? When he prayed for his friends. Yeah, friends like these, who needs enemies, right? But the whole point is that a Christian doesn't have dirty relationships. A Christian doesn't have enemies. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Destroy that enemy by praying for him and turning that hatred into love. Because when we have relationships that aren't good, we are inviting fog. But you know, Job has an happy ending. Joseph has a happy ending. Job has a happy ending. The last part of verse 10, also the Lord gave Job how much more? Twice as much as he had before. Amazing. But now I am going into an area where there may not be happy endings. Number 3. And of course, when Job 19, when Job was going through this, he didn't know whether there was going to be a happy ending or not. And this is the same with us. We don't know when there's going to be a happy ending or not. You know, I'd like to suggest to you that each one of us, unless Jesus comes, are going to go through a time of fog. And I'm talking about when you're in that hospital and you've got all kinds of tubes and wires in you and things are going beep, beep, beep. And the family is gathered around and the preacher comes and prays for you. You're in the fog. And there's one thing that's going to keep your focus. And Job has it here in Job 19, 25 and 26. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's the hope of the Christian. John the Baptist, sad, sad story. You know, and he kept asking his disciples, go and check out Jesus Christ. Is he really the Messiah? Yeah, he did this and this and this. Well, when is he going to release me from prison? And then one day a soldier comes with a big sword, and that's all of John the Baptist. He never saw the fog lift. He died still fogged in. Now, one of the greatest things I found about this sermon was Hebrews 11, and I'm looking at Hebrews 11:40. You all know what Hebrews 11 is, don't you? That's the faith chapter. And you have men like Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Samson, and they are all there. These are the heroes of the Bible. And most of those mentioned in Hebrews 11 did not receive the promise. Many died while they were fogged in. Why? Now here it comes. This is a great thought. Because God had who in mind? Us in mind. And had something better and greater in view for who? Us. You know, I have struggled with this verse for years, and I couldn't figure this out. Because God had us in mind, because God had some greater view for us. What is he getting at? So you go on, so that these heroes and heroines of faith, should not come to perfection apart from us. What's the perfection that he's talking about? It's the time when we get our glorified bodies. That's the perfection. And so he says, God has something in mind for us, greater, something greater in view for us, so that we should not come to perfection apart from us, that is, before we could join them. The picture that I see here is the resurrection. And all those who have died in Jesus are resurrected at the same time. You don't have people, you know, coming by bits and pieces going up to heaven. I mean, some churches believe that. That's all right. But that's not the big picture. Because when we all are resurrected at the same time, there is a massive, massive declaration of praise to God. And for millions of people, the fog lifts and all we have is praise for God. And it all comes out together. The fog is gone and we see things as they really are. And then we all are in the same boat. When Pastor Ball comes back from Africa, we're having him, I think very soon, give his experiences. Because you forget. You forget. And you know, once you go to a place, it becomes mundane. And we have this expression, oh, just another day in paradise. And so if Adam was there already, and we came up there 6,000 years later, he's, this is it. There's a sea of glass, that's pretty nice. And then you have all of the good spots, all of the good condos have already been taken. You can't have that. We all have the same, we're all in the same boat. And then Malachi 4 verse 2 says we all grow up in this, like calves in the stall. Adam isn't going to have a 6,000 year advantage over us. We are all glorying together. And I was reading, this is extra material, Psalms 24. We just have to look at this. Psalms 24. This is the single greatest thing that has ever happened in this universe, and it's still in the future, and each one of us can take part in it. Here it is. Psalms 24, I'm going to look at verse 2. I'm going to start reading verse 3. Psalm 24, 3. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? That's a new Jerusalem. Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Who's good enough to go to heaven? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation, and righteousness by faith. This is the generation that seek him, that seek thy face. We are that generation right now, brothers and sisters. We're that generation. We need to go out and tell people about Jesus coming. And here it comes. Lift up your heads. This is the dialogue between the millions of people who have formed this bright throng that are coming up from this earth to heaven. And when we get to the gates of the New Jerusalem, someone says, lift up your gates, O ye, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up at your everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is this King of glory. The most amazing thing that has ever happened or will ever happen in this universe is at this moment when we ascend up from this earth and enter the New Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. Oh, 1 Corinthians, number 3. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. I love this. He has planted eternity in the hearts of the Nepalese people. There's a longing. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to the end. So when do we see that work? When we're resurrected. And then 1 Corinthians 13 to 12. This is another good. Now, whenever we think of 1 Corinthians 13, we think of the love chapter, and we use this for weddings. But you know, there's something more powerful here. He talks about Christian maturity. When I was a child, versus 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When a child is fogged in, they don't know where to go. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, hopefully, each one of us are putting away these childish things, and we're able to understand the concept of fog and how God is able to use fog and lift fog. Now we see through a glass darkly. We're fogged in. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I am known. Last verse. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest is love. Why is love the greatest? Because when we are resurrected, at that moment, and the fog lifts, we will see all of God's dealing in our lives has been motivated by what? His love for us. And that is what's going to stir our hearts for eternity. Okay, I have come down here to my last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 15. I can remember reading this text to a man who had just been baptized. His wife had been an Adventist for years, and he was dying of cancer. And I used to go in and read to him, and he was like a famished, starved person just for the Word of God, and he was just eating it up. And I read this to him. I said, all things are for your sakes. Wow, even the cancer, wow. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish. And that was what was happening to this man. The outward physical body was going down. Every week I would see it go down. But the inward man was getting stronger every single day. Paul goes on, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things we go through, this is what makes us who we are. It's the experiences of fog that turns us into true children of God. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, that is the key to getting out of the fog. That is the key to be able to see that which is eternal, that which may not be visible to people around us. And again, getting back on the hospital bed, it's very, very important when you and I are in that hospital bed for the last time, that we see the eternal. Do we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Have we memorized, or do we know some Bible texts that will give us hope and comfort at that time? Have we felt God's power in our lives? Has He been there for us? Have we seen God's goodness? Do we know that our Redeemer liveth? These are questions that we have to find out now. Because we prepare for that big fog-in time in our lives by going through the trials and difficulties here. Someone told me that the Lukla Airport was on television as one of the 10 most dangerous airports in the world. Somebody in this congregation, you can tell me later. Why is the Lukla Airport so dangerous? Because there's only one approach, and it's very short, and the runway goes like this, and you run up to one of the mountains. So there's no way you can, whoops, you're going to crash into the mountain. I was there November of 1976. It seems but yesterday. With three doctors from Loma Linda, we had just finished climbing the base camp of Mount Everest, got to the top of Island Peak, and we were waiting for our plane. We had chartered a plane, and they were supposed to come in in the afternoon and pick us up on a certain day. When we got to Lukla, there had been fog for days and days and days. And the place was filling up with tourists. And these were not happy campers. These were very, very anxious people to get out of there. And there was all kinds of melodrama. There was no place for us to sleep. Finally, like Mary and Joseph, we found a place in the stable. And there was a man above us. He got to be in the room. And he was sick all night. And things would fall on us through the cracks. It was horrible. The next day, there was fog. And one plane came in. It was amazing. And he landed, Jerry, somehow, and everybody just made a big mad dash. And there was like a huge pulling and stomping and crowding, and there was the man who was sick was dying of altitude sickness. So I went to the pilot in my broken Nepali and explained that this man needed to go first because otherwise he would die. So he got everybody off the plane, they put the sick man on the plane, and then everybody else crowded on, and they took off. And the whole camp was just bedlam. I mean, there was all sorts of cursing, and it was horrible. It was like the last days. And the plane was supposed to come in around the afternoon, but the problem was the fog came in. And we were just sitting there at the airport praying and hoping that the plane would come, and it didn't come, and it didn't come, and didn't come. And pretty soon it became evident that it was too late. The plane wasn't going to come. It might not come again, and this was just the way it was, and we'd have to go back into our miserable existence. And then we heard this sound far off, and it sounds like a plane, but there's fog all over the airfield. How can he land? And I asked Jerry, I said, Jerry, is it easier to land in the fog or take off in the fog? It's easier to take off in the fog. How is this pilot going to land when this, one of the most dangerous airports in the world, is fogged in? This man was a Christian, worked for Summer Institute of Linguistics, Wesleyan Bible Translators, and there was a hole. And he went right down and landed and told us to get on board. We couldn't even take all of our stuff. He said, don't worry about your things. Just get on board. And then the problem with Lukla is it's also surrounded by mountains. And so he couldn't just go like this. When he took off, he had to go straight up because he couldn't see where the mountains were. And I know how I'm going to feel when I see Jesus face to face. Because when I was pinned against my seat, and the sky opened up, and there was the sunlight, there were the beauties of the Himalayas, and I just went, it's all over with. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly going to be the feeling of millions and millions of people on this earth when they are resurrected and they see their Savior. It's all over with. And we are going to break out in praise and adoration that is going to be remembered and commented on for millennia. May God help each one of us to be able to endure the times when we are fogged in. And may this closing hymn, 532, remind you of God's goodness and how He uses experiences like this every single day. 532. We'll sing along together. How's that?